just a prayer. Lord, we thank you for this day, for the beauty of your creation, the fauna and the flowers that you have made. And we ask that you would open our minds to understand these truths that we've heard. What we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, make us. For the glory of your name. Amen. Please be seated. Just allow the children to get to their places. Friends, the reading from the Acts of the Apostles and the Gospel of St. Luke record a wonderful day of new beginnings, breaking into the present and bringing to creation a new future. Peter is initiating the new things of the new creation. Easter marks a turning point in the history of our world, where something happened of extraordinary significance that was to change the direction. And that new creation will be fully restored when Jesus comes again. And in Acts 3, the passage that was read to us, Peter is fulfilling the commission of Jesus in healing the man that was lame in the temple who asked him for alms. Now that would be a regular occurrence for a beggar or a crippled person. And he looked at Peter asking for alms. And it says in the text that Peter and John fastened their eyes on him. And Peter said these words, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And he stooped down to take his hand and to help him up. And as soon as he stood up, his ankles were instantly made strong. And he was healed. And he walked with Peter and John into the temple. It's an underestimation to say he walked. He jumped and he leaped and he praised God. That would have disturbed what was going on in the temple. But the joy inside him was so great that he couldn't contain it. And that's what the Easter message is really about. Praise God, it was a special day. And rightly, Peter needed to give an explanation as to what had happened. So he says, "Why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power we made this man walk? It wasn't us who did it, it was Jesus." And he gives testimony to Jesus, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified Jesus. This miracle glorified Jesus. How did God glorify Jesus? Well, in various ways, he glorified him by his inheritance. He was the seed of Abraham and the seed of David. He glorified Jesus in his life and ministry, where he spoke gracious words to people, where he healed the brokenhearted, where he touched broken lives, and where he spoke good news. In a wonderful way, God was glorifying Jesus in his ministry. And in John 9, the blind man who was in the temple, Jesus healed him. And the blind man said to those who were interrogating him, no one could have done this unless God was with him. So glorified Jesus in his life, in his ministry, but he also glorified Jesus in his suffering. He says to the people, "You handed Jesus over to be killed. You disowned before Pilate, and you killed the author of life." But paradoxically, it was in his suffering that he was doing his greatest work, and glorified Jesus in a great but. I love the buts in the Bible. But Jesus, but God raised him from the dead. And Peter said, we're witnesses of this. We've seen Jesus. And by faith in his name, this man has been healed. It's nothing to do with us. It was in Jesus' name and the faith that has brought him healing. And Peter does something extraordinary, which I hadn't noticed previously. He releases God's people, the Jews, and all who are there. He releases from the corporate guilt which took Jesus to the cross. And we're included in that. Isn't that wonderful that a message of forgiveness, God was forgiving people for what they did to Jesus, because there was a greater purpose in it. And in verse 17 of the Acts 3, now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he foretold through all the prophets, saying that the Messiah would suffer. Repent, or turn around, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, and that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I love that, that we have a God who forgives utterly. He wipes the slate clean. And as we come to communion, we're actually receiving that grace and that act of forgiveness. And so this is the extent of God's love and mercy, that we're not held to account for our wrongdoings, but we're released to know God's blessing and refreshing that comes from the presence of the Lord. When you come to the communion and you receive the bread and the wine, God wants to refresh you. God wants to release his blessing upon you as you receive by faith Christ afresh. And then just to look at Luke's gospel briefly, I want you to use your imagination to think for a moment that you're in that upper room with the disciples, and we're told that the doors were locked for fear of the Jews. The doors were locked. And if they'd done this to Jesus, aren't we greatly at risk, they must have been thinking. And also that they're in fear and terror, because they know that dead people don't come back to life. The evidence is before us. When people die, they don't come back to life. But there was rumours that the women had met Jesus alive. And there's colossal anxiety trying to compute what has happened. And it would be hard for their minds to grasp that Jesus really had come back from the dead. And then they were surprised. Jesus stood among them, came through locked doors, and said to them, peace be with you. Peace be with you. And they were startled and terrified, their scrambled minds seeking to register what was really happening. They thought it was a ghost. And Jesus said to them, why are you so frightened? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. And as they looked, they would have seen the nail-pierced hands and the nail-pierced feet. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones. You see that I have. And his hands and feet and his body would be a pinching fact to see the wounds of the pierced nails on the cross. And still, the reality hasn't got through. I remember being in America at a very big convention with a really famous healing person called Catherine Kuhlman. And there were about 8,000 people at that convention. And I remember Catherine Kuhlman saying she had a word of knowledge. She said there is a nun here, accompanied by a nun and her priest, and she's in a wheelchair. I believe God wants to heal her. And cheering broke out because people saw a wheelchair being taken to the front and placed on the stage. And Catherine Kuhlman came to her and reached out and said, "The Lord bless you with healing." And she took her hand, and this lady stood up. It was pandemonium, because we couldn't believe our eyes. And Catherine Kuhlman made her walk across the stage for 10 minutes. And I thought, why is she doing that? And actually, it was that her mind could compute the new situation that she was in, that she was healed, and that she wouldn't return to the wheelchair. I think that's why Jesus gave the disciples so much time to adjust to a new reality and convince them of his identity and that he was truly alive and present with them. And to confirm it, he said to them, "Have you got something to eat?" And they had a baked fish, and they gave it to him, and he ate it. We know that a ghost doesn't eat. And Jesus truly showed them. And this is what he said: "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything that was written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." There are many Psalms that speak of the Messiah. There's the passages in Isaiah that speaks of the one who was wounded. "By his stripes we are healed." And Jesus repeats what he previously said to them. And it says in the text, he opened their minds that they understood the scriptures. So a light dawned in their minds that this was for real, that the Messiah would come, and on the third day, he would rise again from the dead, and repentance and forgiveness would be proclaimed in his name. What Peter and Luke are saying is that God did not make a mistake in Jesus' death. This was his plan from the beginning, that through his death and resurrection, he would bring a new creation. And we're part of that new creation. And that message the Acts of the Apostles gives birth to God's new creation. I want to close by drawing two things that this passage says to us. Firstly, that Christ is risen. Christ is risen. I love Pope John Paul II's words. "We are an Easter people, and our song is Alleluia." We are an Easter people. And we know that actually in his resurrection, in his death on the cross, he has secured our forgiveness and our wholeness. He has wiped the slate clean. And we need to live inside that wonderful story, day by day and every day. And then the second thing I want to touch on is that we are given in Jesus' presence with them a wonderful hope for the future. Do you know that we will share in Christ's resurrection life? That's our future. Yes, we will discard this body, this clothing, but we will be given a new resurrection body. You know, in the commentators that I've looked at, only one commentator speaks about the resurrection body of Christ, and that is Bishop Tom Wright. And he says, people often think resurrection simply means life after death, going to heaven. But in the Jewish world of the first century, it meant a new embodied life in a new world that God's created. And this is the body that we will inhabit, that we will be given when Jesus comes again. Eden will be restored. There'll be no more wars. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more pain and suffering. God will restore creation to what he had it at the beginning. And the new body will be given is not identical to the one that we have. To quote Tom Wright, in an act of new creation, parallel to the first creation story, God will make a new type of material, no longer subject to death out of the old one. We live as Christians with our thinking conditioned by the world we live in, of sin and death and pain. We find it a huge struggle to adjust to God's new world. And this is the struggle taking place in that upper room. And I close with a lovely quote about Easter. It says this: Jesus dwelt underground on that cold Sabbath, has come forth once more, and with him God's powerful love is revealed in all its glory, bringing our hearts out of their own winter into the fresh spring of Easter. The Lord is risen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
He's risen indeed. Amen.